righteousness. And as we go through things, to me, that becomes more pronounced. In chapter 8, we had Bildad, one of Job's friends, and Bildad was kind of tough love. You know, I love you, but you got to do this. You got to make it right. You got to be that. And he said some hard things, but you felt to me, as you read it, you feel the affection he has for Job and his real desire for Job to make things right. And then in chapter 9, you have Job for the first time saying, I need somebody to speak to me, to God, for me. I need that mediator. I need him. And I need help. And then in chapter 10, it is more Job of, I wish I wasn't suffering this. I wish I wasn't here. I wish I'd never been born. I wish I was dead. And so we begin today with chapter 11, and we have Job's third friend, Zophar, speaking. And where Bildad was tough love, Zophar is just tough. You don't get the feeling of affection that Bildad had, even though Bildad was being tough also. Here, you just have tough. And sometimes maybe even a little mean. But before we get into that, let's have a word of prayer. Then Zophar the Naamathite answered and said, should not the multitude of words be answered? And should a man full of talk be vindicated? Should your empty talk make men hold their peace? And when you mock, should no one rebuke you? For you have said, my doctrine is pure, and I am clean in your eyes. But oh, that God would speak, and open his lips against you, that he would show you the secrets of wisdom, for they would double your prudence. Know therefore that God exacts from you less than you your iniquity deserves. He talks about Job's multitude of words and being full of talk. What's he really saying about Job's words? Yeah. And what's happening to you? Yes. And you get the idea that the words you're uttering are just empty words. They're meaningless. You're just spouting off, and you think that the more you speak, why, it doesn't matter what the words say, it's just you speak more. There's, in law, you know, when you have good facts, you argue facts. When you have bad facts, you argue law. You know, it's sometimes you argue and argue and argue just to wear someone down with meaningless words. And that's kind of what he's accusing Job of. And he goes on to say then, let's see, should your empty talk make men hold their peace? And when you mock, should no one rebuke you? For you have said, my doctrine is pure and I am clean in your eyes. Has Job to date done anything to mock God? In all that we've read, I don't think so. I think that for the most part, what Job has said has been said from sincerity. Some of it has been questioning God. But he's not trying to belittle God. He's not trying to mock God. He is not trying to bring disrepute on God. He's not doing that kind of thing that mocking God implies. He's just trying to say, this is my plight, this is my understanding, what's happening. Now, in fairness, I will say that especially as we read chapters 9 and 10, Job is starting to a little bit of self-righteousness, of saying, you know, God has done this and I have done nothing wrong. Why should God do this to me? But he has not mocked God in the way. And so Zophar, you see, has taken what Job has said and twisted it. He's trying to overstate his case. And the thing that I don't know, I will let you consider this. There was a lawyer that I worked with that when he would write me a letter, I would have to have my secretary read it and interpret it for me, because he never, one thing is, he never proofread his letters. So sometimes you would get a letter that says, Orange, you going to do this? And I would look at it and scratch my head and then realize that his secretary, when she was typing it out from his dictation, did everything phonetically. So if he said it wrong, instead of Orange, you, it would be Aren't you going to do this? And it would drive me crazy. But the other thing is that I just disliked this guy so much that I could not even read the words he said, even when they weren't crazy like that, because my antipathy for him was very strong. So, I think Zophar's to this point. He is so angry at Job and what Job thinks that he can't hear Job's words in a good light. He puts the worst possible interpretation on them that he can. And so my question is, has human nature changed in all these years? Can't we do the same thing? And don't we have to be careful of that when we go to a brother who we believe is at fault or in sin? And how easy it is to do that. My little observation for the day is it's just very easy to do those things. And I think sometimes we need to be more aware of our own weaknesses in that regard and our own prejudice and bias. That's what it seems to me where Zophar is right now. Questions or comments? Verse 6, that he would show you the secrets of wisdom, for they would double your prudence. For know therefore that God exacts from you less than your iniquity deserves. That is mercy. And Zophar is saying, you know, through all that you've gone through, loss of wealth, loss of children, loss of health, loss of everything, God has still dealt with you better than you deserve. Now, that's a pretty hard statement that he is making. And he is making it without any proof that Job has ever done anything wrong. Yes, sir? Yes. He has made an assumption that Job has received all of this because of his sin. Therefore, Job has sinned. And so you get this idea is, I don't know what sin you've done. I don't care what sin you've done. But you deserve what you got, and you deserve even more. Like I said, Bildad was tough love, and Zophar is just tough. There doesn't seem to be any kind of sympathy or empathy at all for Job here. And then verse 7. Read 7 through 12. Can you search out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limits of the Almighty? They are higher than heaven. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol, that what can you know? Their measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. If he passes by, imprisons, and gathers to judgment, then who can hinder him? For he knows deceitful man. He sees wickedness about. He sees wickedness also. Will he not then consider it? For an empty-headed man will be wise when a donkey's colt is born a man. Yes, he just called Job what you think he just called Job. When he speaks of God here, is what he says truthful? Yes. He says he speaks of God and speaks of him in absolutely beautiful language and truthful language. And the lesson that I think we get from this is that we can say absolutely beautiful things and absolutely truthful things and use them as a way to absolutely beat someone down. Because that's what he's doing. God has this great power, and it's beautiful, but he is beating him down. Questions or comments? Yes, sir. And to go along with that is, yes, you read these words and it makes us reflect and it makes us look at ourselves. But the thing is that when most of us read Job, we put ourselves in Job's position. We want to see ourselves in Job. And I think the hard part for us is that maybe we ought to see ourselves in his friend's position sometimes. And what we as people who should be loving and kind to our brothers and how we need to be helping them and uplifting them, we need to see ourselves in that sometimes because I have been this person. Susan? I think Susan pointed out, and I think it's a great thought, is that we learn, our children learn, we learn how to be self-confident, how to be, do things, how to, we learn the right way to go through life and the right way to do things, but that has to be balanced with humility. and it has to be balanced with love and compassion, and it has to be balanced with the realization we are not always right. Even when we have some age and wisdom, we have to be careful that we know the facts, that we know what's going on before we charge in. It's in Galatians where we reach out when we go to a brother. We go in a spirit of meekness that we go to this brother. We don't go with our righteousness forefront. We go with meekness. Say that again. Yes. Assumption is easy and foolish. Yes, sir?
There's a lot of sermons and lessons we've all heard or read about why the bad things happen to good people. We don't have answers. They don't have answers. They think they do, but I doubt and adjust knowing God's love, and He's there with us all the time, no matter what.
And that, I think, is probably the lesson we should learn from Job itself, is that we never are going to know all of the answers as to what happens to us and why things are happening to us. We don't know. We have to trust in God. We have to trust in His faithfulness and in His goodness that He's going to bring us through those things. Yes, ma'am? I think that's a great tie into that sermon. It is a time that when we go through these things, God is strengthening us, God is teaching us, God is preparing us, either for what could be worse to happen to us or what could be happening to other people, and how we can love and care for them. You want to comment on that? Yes. Yes, that's true. It's justice and mercy, and we have to be interested in both of those things. Chuck, you had a comment? That's exactly right. It is kindness and humility that when we go out and seek justice or we try to do right or help others, we've got to keep that kindness and humility in the forefront of our hearts and our minds. Any other questions or comments? Yes, ma'am? Yes. Yes. us. I think that's a very good point, that we need to learn to rely on God, that what he can do for us, and that he'll bring us through, and that we can't rely on others for all wisdom. You have to think that when Job saw these friends come to him, he had to think, maybe they have an answer from God. Maybe they can help my heart. Maybe they can do something to make this better. And yet they didn't even try. That's not fair. I think early on they tried. As time has gone on, through however long this time has been, they've gotten harsher and harder, and they have made it harder on Job. And Job has got to be thinking, there is nobody left to help me here. Because he even feels abandoned by God. And that's has to be an awful thing. For what he adding to all the other misery he has, you're adding this on top of that. All right. Verse 13. If you would prepare your heart and stretch out your hands toward him, if iniquity were in your hand and you put it far away and would not let wickedness dwell in your tents, then surely you could lift up your face without spot. Yes, you could be steadfast and not fear, because you would forget your misery and remember it as waters that have passed away. And your life would be brighter than noonday. Though you were dark, you would be like the morning. And you could be secure because there is hope. Yes, you would dig around you and take your rest in safety. You would also lie down and no one would make you afraid. Yes, many would court your favor. What happens when you repent? What's that? It's a new day. And you yourself, the radiance of yourself is brighter than the sun. Beautiful, right? There's a little barb there. I love that verse. It's just for being mean. What's that line about Southern ladies and steel magnolias? Here is Zophar being that kind of steel magnolia thing. And I had a teacher who was just the sweetest thing, and she would have this soft, very soft Southern voice, and you would just think that, and you would give her a wrong answer, and she would rip you to shreds with that sweet Southern voice and never, never raise her voice at all. That's what Zophar just did here. If iniquity were in your hand and you put it far away and would not let wickedness dwell in your tents, then surely you could lift up your face without spot. What's Job suffering from right now? Boils from where? Head to toe, head to foot, top of his head to the bottom of his feet. You know, we think of this as kind of a poetic language, but here he's just kind of digging Job as, well, obviously you're in sin because you can't lift your face without spot, literally. He's just kind of mean. But it's all couched in words. We all believe this, don't we? We all believe that if we repent, God will forgive us. We'll put our sins away. We'll take them out of our hand and cast them away. And God will take care of us. God will forgive us. God will lift us up. We all believe these things. They're biblical truths. But Zophar just has that little hook in there that he just can't help but twist a little bit. And then we have verse 20. But the eyes of the wicked will fail, and they shall not escape, and their hope, loss of life. And this is kind of the other side of that coin, that great biblical truth that he's expressed about forgiveness and repentance and forgiveness. If you don't, the only thing you have to hope for is the loss of your life. Yes, sir. It is very much, because it's that perspective. We have this health and wealth idea here about our repentance because they don't have the perspective of God's reward is in the next life. God has promised us life eternal with him. And they just don't seem to have that perspective at all. Yes, because reputation depends on how other people perceive you. And so other people can perceive you in ways that are not the way God perceives you and can do very hurtful, harmful things to you. And you can be unhappy in this life with what's happened to you, but still God is there to protect you. Is that fair for what you said? All right. That worked out well. Any other questions or comments about chapter 11? Hey, we have made it through one whole chapter in one class. Now that's good. We have made progress. Okay. Chapter 12. Then Job answered and said, "No doubt you are the people, and wisdom will die with you. But I have understanding as well as you. I am not inferior to you. Indeed, who does not know such things as these? I am one mocked by his friends who called on God, and he answered him, 'The just and blameless is ridiculed. A lamp is despised in the thought of one who is at ease. It is made ready for those whose feet slip. The tents of robbers prosper, and those who provoke God are secure in what God provides by his hand.'" Job shows he's not the only one who can use pretty language to put a little hook in there when he needs to defend himself. It says, "No doubt you are the people, and wisdom will die with you." You all are so smart, and when you die, all the wisdom in the world will be gone. It's just a great line. Because obviously, it's not true, and they know it's not true, and it's his little way to say, you're not the only ones who are smart, and you are not the only ones wise in the ways of God. He says, "I have understanding as well as you. I am not inferior to you. Indeed, who does not know such things as these?" All you're doing is giving us proverbs and platitudes. You're not saying anything new. You're not saying helpful. All you have are these little platitudes to give me. Everybody knows these things, and I am mocked by my friends. Verse 6. Talk about that for a minute. "The tents of robbers prosper, and those who provoke God are secure in what God provides by his hands." How do you all read this? Anybody have a different translation, by the way, that? Tabernacle instead of tents there. I will tell you that the commentary I've been reading, Brother Haley's, would go with that ESV version more closely. He's saying these robbers and evil people have been secure to date. They have been prospering by their own gods. Their trust is not in the true God. Their trust is in their own power, in their own might, and in the gods they create. And so you get the idea that, yes, that the evil are prospering, but there is a true God who will take care of that at some point in time. But for right now, in this place, they can still prosper and will still prosper. Yes, sir? Yes, all crooks think they're smart until they stand before a judge. I had a boss that used to say, we don't catch the smart ones, we just catch the dumb ones. There's a certain truth to that. It is that very way, that there will be a time to be caught. But for right now, they're prospering. Verse 7. But now ask the beast, and they will teach you, and the birds of the air, and they will tell you. Or speak to the earth, and it will teach you, and the fish of the sea will explain to you. Who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? In whose hand is the life of every living thing, and the breath of all mankind? Does not the ear test words, and the mouth taste its food? Wisdom is with aged men, and with length of days, understanding. Who understands the power of God? It's kind of interesting. He says the birds and the fish, the earth itself, all understand the power of God. Why? How would they understand these things? Because he made them, right? He made them. They understand the power of God by his creation, by being the created. Think of it this way. The only thing who would ever question God and whether God is our creator are supposedly the smartest of his creation. We question the creation and we question the creator and his power, but the fish could tell you if they could talk, and the birds would tell you if they could talk. They understand God, and they understand that God has done this to him, according to Job. And here's where I will say this, that Job has once again misunderstood who has caused harm to him. He wants to say and continues to say that God is the one who has done this to him. And because we saw the beginning, we know this is not true, but he continues to say this, that God has done this to him. And then he says, wisdom is with aged men, and with length of days, understanding. So let's just assume this. Having achieved some of that status of an old man, let's say that that's not necessarily true. I want it to be true, and I want you to believe it's true when I'm talking to you, but it is not necessarily true that wisdom is with aged men and with length of days, understanding. Verse 13. With him are wisdom and strength. He has counsel and understanding. If he breaks a thing down, it cannot be rebuilt. If he imprisons a man, there can be no release. If he withholds the water, they dry up. If he sends them out, they overwhelm the earth. With him are strength and prudence. The deceived and the deceiver are his. He leads counselors away plundered and makes fools of the judges. He loosens the bonds of kings and binds their waist with a belt. He leads princes away plundered and overthrows the mighty. That idea of loosens the bonds of kings and binds their waist with a belt. He's taking them prisoner, right? He's putting this belt around them to drag them off by a chain. That's kind of that idea. Who is God and his greatness? God can do anything he wants on this earth. I like that picture of he withholds the waters, they dry up, and if he sends them out, they overwhelm the earth. And think of that in terms of people who both know the story of Noah and are many generations closer to Noah than what we are. They understand that. Thank you all. 2 weeks we'll be back in class. Next week's our meeting.